Good morning, Honeyrich family. I trust you're all keeping well this morning and are looking forward to the Lord's Day tomorrow. Our reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 1, which is titled The Supremacy of God's Son. Reading from verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are in it to inherit salvation? What is it that you love the most? Or put differently, what is it that you thirst for the most? I recently came across this quote by Henry Scougal: "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." Let's put our question differently. What is the object of your and my love? Henry Scougal was a Scottish theologian, minister and author, born in 1650 and who died on 13 June 1678 at the young age of 28 of tuberculosis. He wrote The Life of God in the Soul of Man in 1677 when he was only 27 years old. The Life of God in the Soul of Man was not written for publication, but was written as a letter to a friend in spiritual need. The friend began to circulate it privately until the bishop published it. This little book had a great influence on many people's lives for more than 300 years, including the likes of George Whitefield and Charles Wesley. For us as human beings, our affection of love is well placed and successful when placed in God. We know this very well from the first and greatest command: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Matthew 22:37. So the most excellent soul is the soul that loves God most. We have just recently celebrated Easter when we reflected on the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus Christ. We meditated on His sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane, His trial before Pilate, the Jewish religious leaders, His sufferings on the cross, and His ultimate suffering when He was forsaken by God the Father. This past Sunday, we celebrated His resurrection from the tomb in which He was buried and celebrated His victory over death and sin. This brings me to the theme of our devotion this morning, borrowed from the quote by Henry Scougal: "The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." To explore this theme, I would like to take us back to the passage that I read in Hebrews 1, where the writer of the book of Hebrews clearly sets out the supremacy of God's Son, and who should be the object of our love. I want to focus our attention this morning on the first three verses. The gospel has always been proclaimed throughout the Bible in both the Old and New Testaments. In verse 1 we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." God has always spoken to mankind in the Old Testament regarding the promise of the gospel. After the fall, God spoke to Adam in the garden and gave the first promise of the Messiah, that he will come from the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. God made a covenant with Abraham. In this covenant, he said to Abraham that in him, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 12:3. To Jacob it was revealed that the Messiah should be of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. God spoke to David and made a covenant with David that the Messiah would ultimately come from his household in 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 to 13. Through the prophet Micah, God declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 verses 1 to 2. Through the prophet Isaiah, God declared that the Messiah will be born a virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14. In verse 2 we read, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." It's a revelation which God has made by his Son, the most excellent messenger that was ever sent into the world, far superior to all the patriarchs and prophets by whom God communicated his will to his people in former times. In the New Testament, we find the fulfillment of all the Old Testament messianic promises, with the incarnation, when God the Son took on flesh. He then started his earthly ministry when he was baptized. He taught and lived the gospel of salvation. He was crucified, and he was resurrected. The New Testament contains the final and complete revelation of the gospel of Christ, to which nothing is to be added, and the canon of Scripture is settled and sealed so that we can rejoice in a complete revelation of the will of God in salvation. In verses 2 to 3, we have a great account of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an account of four things. Firstly, the glory of his office. Second, the glory of the person of Christ. Third, the glory of his grace. And fourthly, the glory of his exaltation. Firstly, the glory of his office. We learn three things from this portion. In verse 2, we read that God appointed him to be heir of all things. As God, he was equal to the Father. But as God, man, and mediator, he was appointed by the Father to be heir of all things, the sovereign Lord of all, the absolute disposer, director, and governor of all persons and of all things. All power in heaven and earth is given to him. All judgment is committed to him. Matthew 28, verse 18, and John 5, 22. We also read in verse 2 that by him God made the worlds, both visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth. By him he made the old creation. By him he makes the new creature. And by him he rules and governs both. We read in verse 3 that he upholds all things by the power of his word. When after the fall, the world was breaking to pieces under the wrath and curse of God, the Son of God, undertaking the work of redemption, bound it up again and established it by his almighty power and goodness. Secondly, the glory of the person of Christ. We learn three things from this portion. We read in verse 3 that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is in person the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and as such, he must have the same nature. The person of the Son is the glory of the Father, shining forth with a truly divine splendor. Jesus Christ in his person is God manifest in the flesh. He is light of light, the true Shekinah glory. The person of the Son is the true image and character of the person of the Father. Being of the same nature, he must bear the same image and likeness. In beholding the power, wisdom, and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold the wisdom and goodness and power of the Father. For he has the nature and perfections of God in him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. John 14:7. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. Thirdly, the glory of his grace. We learn four things from this portion. We read in verse 3, after making purifications for sins, the sufferings of Christ satisfied the wrath of God in full for the sins of his people. Christ made full atonement for our sins by the merit of his death and bloodshed. One sin is a sin against an infinite God, and as such, one sin would deserve an infinite punishment. And thus Christ made infinite atonement for all our sins. Christ restored by his sufferings the honor of God that was infinitely marred by the fall and every sin that was committed since the fall. Fourthly, the glory of his exaltation. We learn three things from this portion. We read in verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In ancient times, a person with high or the highest rank stood at the king's right side. This indicated a position of honor and exaltation. As mediator and redeemer, Christ is bestowed with the highest honor and authority and activity for the good of his people. The Father now does all things by him and receives all the services of his people from him. Having assumed our nature and suffered on earth, he has in bodily form ascended into heaven, and therefore he has the high honor to be seated next to God, and this was the reward of his humiliation. My conclusion. Now it was by no less a person than Christ that God in these last days spoke to men. It is Christ whom God appointed heir of all things. It is through Christ whom he created the world and through whom he upholds the universe. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It is Christ who made purification for our sins, who now in bodily form is sitting down at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. My challenge to all of us is the following. Should Christ therefore not be the object of our love, by whom the worth and excellency of our souls are to be measured? Christ, the God-man, who made infinite atonement for our infinite souls. Let us pray together. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and speaking to us in these last days through the supremacy of your Son. We thank you for your great mercy in that Christ made purification for our sins that was fully accepted by you. We thank you for the redemption of our souls, our souls that are of infinite worth. And my prayer is that by the help of your Holy Spirit, we will always make Christ the sole object of our love. Amen.